You are a sinner. You were born a sinner, which is to say you entered into this world with a sin nature, corrupt to the core. You entered this world a child of wrath and an enemy of God. Because you are a sinner, you sin. You think sinful thoughts, you say sinful words, you do sinful things, you have sinful desires, and you have sinful attitudes. You are a sinner. Yet, God has given you breath every day from the day of your birth until this day, April 17th, in the year of our Lord, 2022. Yet, God has providentially governed every single one of those days. Yet, God has allowed you to enjoy His creation all the days of your life. Yet, God has blessed you with family members and friends to do life together with. Yet, God revealed Himself to you, both through His creation and through His Word. Yet, God sent His Son to live a perfect life and die a sacrificial death for sinners like you and me so that we can be justified in the sight of God. Yet, Jesus rose from the grave to grant sinners like you and me, sinners who deserve death, eternal life. Yet, those who repent of their sins and trust in the Lord Jesus are regenerated and indwelt by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Yet, for those who love God, God loved us first, as clearly demonstrated by a bloody cross and an empty grave. And yet, for those who repent of their sins and put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and thus receive the righteousness of Christ, which makes us justified in the sight of God, we look forward to Jesus' return when the heavens and the earth will be made new and we will be raised from the grave to live forever with one another and with the crucified and risen Christ. And that is grace. If you have your Bibles or a Bible app on your phone, please look with me at our text for today, which is Galatians 2, 15 through 21. Galatians 2, 15 through 21. This is the words of the Lord. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. But if, in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Now this morning, we providentially find ourselves in this passage in Paul's letter to the Galatians, in this section, in this passage that we're looking at. Paul is explaining to Peter about justification, the doctrine which addresses how guilty sinners like you and me can be made righteous in the sight of God. Now, It's not that Peter doesn't know what Paul is telling him. The problem is that Peter's actions were not lining up with what he knew to be true. So Paul has rebuked Peter for his actions which imply that one is justified by following the law. And then he gets to telling Peter what justification is all about, what I have titled the last three sermons, the joy of justification, which is to say why we should rejoice and rest in this wonderful, amazing doctrine. So let me just remind you, 2 weeks ago we looked closely at verses 15 through 16, and we learned there that justification, which is to say being made righteous in the sight of God and thus acceptable to him, is not through your works. There's nothing you can do. It is by faith alone, sola fide. Then last week, we narrowed in on verses 17 through 20, and we learned that we will not and we cannot find justification if we look to the law. If we look for things to do to make us righteous in God's sight, if we look to our obedience to God for justification, we will not find it. Instead, we must look to Christ and to his finished work on the cross for justification, because it is in Christ alone. Solus Christus. This brings us to this week in verses 20 through 21, where we learn that not only is justification through faith alone in Christ alone, but we also learn that it is by grace alone. Sola gratia. This means that there is not one of us, not one human being, who has ever deserved to stand before God justified in his sight. Not one. There is not one of us who warrants or merits having our sins atoned for. There is not one of us who is worthy to have Christ impute his righteousness to us. In other words, if your sins have been atoned for, if you have had the righteousness of Christ credited to your account, and if for these reasons you no longer fear the day where you will stand before God, it was all of grace. All of grace. You deserve nothing except for a miserable life that ends with eternal punishment in the hands of an angry God. That is what you deserve. So then let's get into these two wonderful verses which teach us that the only reason we can live for God is because of the grace of God. And the only way we can be justified in the sight of God is by the grace of God. You might remember, some of you, a number of weeks ago, we began a series on worship on Wednesday night. And the very first thing we learned, the very first thing, if you remember my lovely, I don't remember what you call it, but the diagram that I had on the screen, the smart graphic, I think they call it. The very first thing we learned about worship is that it is from God. I think when we think about worship, we generally would tend to think the first thing we need to know about worship is that it's to God. But in fact, I think that's a mistake. I think that we need to see that before we even can worship, we need to know that it's from God. I mean, we could not worship God unless he had revealed himself to us. If he had chosen not to reveal himself to us, we wouldn't know he was there, wouldn't know to worship him. We could not worship God unless he told us what worship is and how we were to do it. And we could not worship God unless he enabled and empowered us to worship him by his Spirit. So the point is that before worship is to God, it is from God. Now, as we come to our text today, I point all that out to say that in our text today, we discover that before faith is in God, before you put your faith in God, faith is from God. Now, we discovered this briefly last week. We sort of covered half of verse 20. But we did it briefly. So look again with me at the first half of verse 20, where Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Now, Paul is not saying that Paul is not Paul anymore. You know, Paul is still Paul. Paul still exhibits the characteristics that Paul exhibited. People see Paul, you know, it's not as though he spoke different. He certainly said different things and did different things. But what Paul is saying is that his identity is all wrapped up in Christ's identity. And his justification is also inextricably connected with Christ living in him. Right? He's just been talking about justification, and he says, I have been crucified with Christ. We talked about what that meant last week. And then he says, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. This is a reference to the indwelling presence and the power of the Holy Spirit who has taken up residence in him. The Spirit of God dwells within Paul, and he unites him to Christ. If you are in union with Christ, it is because the Spirit of Christ has taken up residence in you. And it was then after the Spirit of Christ takes up residence in Paul, after that by faith he took hold of Christ. Regeneration precedes faith. You cannot put your faith in Christ until the Spirit of God regenerates you. But it is important to consider that where the faith that Paul put in Christ came from. Where did that faith come from? Well, it didn't get stirred up within Paul. It's not as though he could stir it up within himself. If I just try hard enough, I can put my faith in Christ. No, that faith came from God. Now, you might say, well, where does it say that in the Bible? Well, I'm glad you asked, because if you look at Ephesians chapter 2, a couple of very familiar verses to some of us. You read these words, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." Now you might say, well, but isn't it the salvation that is by grace? And I would say, yes, it is the salvation that is by grace. But the grammar of that sentence makes very clear that it is also the faith. The faith is a gift from God. It is not by works. It is only because the Lord Jesus lived a perfect life and died a sacrificial death and rose from the grave that you can be justified and receive eternal life. That's all of the grace of God through Christ. It's only because the Spirit has applied Christ's redemption to you by regenerating and indwelling you that you are in union with Christ, which is to say that Christ lives in you. That's only because the Spirit took up residence in you. And it is only because God has graciously given you faith that you have faith. In other words, as already noted, faith is from God. But Paul also teaches us here that faith is also for God. He says in the second half of verse 20, he says, I got to go back, that's Ephesians still. He says, "And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God." The life I now live, I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. Now, when he says in the flesh, sometimes when Paul refers to the flesh, he's referring to the sinful person. Not here. He's literally referring to the flesh. So he says, how does he live as a human being that is regenerated by the Spirit of God? How does he live as somebody who is in union with Christ? By faith in the Son of God. That's how he lives. Now, sadly, I'm sure many of us know individuals who in the past have been led to believe that faith is a one-time event. It's sometimes referred to as easy believism. The idea here is that you just need to ask Jesus into your heart, or you just need to say that you believe, or you just need to come down to the front of the church and pray to God and tell him you have faith in him. Once you've done this, you can go right back to living for yourself. This, I assure you, is not Christianity. Christianity is not simply a get-out-of-hell-free card. It's just not. And if that is your view of Christianity, you have an entirely false view of Christianity, and I assure you, you are in fact not safe this very day. You see, faith most certainly begins at some point in time. And maybe it began when you asked Jesus into your heart. Maybe it began when you came forward and said a prayer. Maybe it began when you filled out a card. You know, we used to have cards back in Sunday school where you'd write your name if you professed your faith in Christ. It may have started there. That's perfectly fine. All of those things are perfectly fine. But if that's where it ended, then it's not fine. It's nowhere even close to fine, because the life of a Christian is a life of living by faith. This is how we live, because it is living by faith, which is pleasing to God. In other words, he has given you faith to live for him, and that is how you ought to live. That is how Paul lived. He lived by faith. Faith dictated how he lived. He trusted in God and who he said he was, and he trusted that what he commanded was righteous. And he thus lived in response to such. He lived by faith. By faith, he sought to please God with every thought, word, and deed. By faith, he sought to live for God with every moment and every day and every year that God granted to him. By faith, he sought to glorify God with every single breath he took. Now, some of you might think that's a lot to ask, but I assure you, it really isn't. In fact, that is exactly what we ought to want to give to God, our entire lives. There's a song we sing, and we never end up doing it, but I think it's an appropriate song to sing if it's indicating our desires, and it's that song, "I Surrender All." Right? Like, how many of us have sung that song, and then that next week, you did not surrender all, right? But I think it's okay to sing if we understand that we're singing it about our commitment, our desire. Our desire should be to surrender everything to God. We should have no problem every day saying, "Lord, everything is yours. Everything I say, everything I do, every penny I earn, every possession I own, everything. It's all yours. My family, my friends, my time, it all belongs to you. You know, of course, we struggle with sin and temptation in this life while we live in the flesh. So, of course, we do not live by faith perfectly. Paul did not live by faith perfectly. But you see, our commitment and the pattern of our lives should demonstrate a desire to live by faith in God, which is to say, to live for God with every moment and breath that he grants to us. And the reason for this is grace. Grace. It's all because of grace. It's because of the gift of God himself to us. Because after saying, after Paul says that he lives by faith in the Son of God, he says, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, I don't know if you ever, you know, when you're reading scripture, you should, I'm sure you do. You have to take into consider grammar. I know some of us don't like grammar and syntax and things of that nature. But, you know, when you're reading, you just have to take those things into account. And you might look here and go, who loved me? Past tense, right? And you might be tempted to think, so he loved me then, but he doesn't love me now? No, Paul is not saying at all that God loved him in the past and doesn't love him now. Paul is instead looking backward to a particular point in history where God especially showed his love towards his people. He's looking back to the cross. He's also demonstrating that before we loved God, he loved us. So Paul is not saying that he no longer loves him in the present. He most certainly does. Paul is pointing to the cross when the Lord Jesus gave himself, which is to say, when he offered himself up as a perfect sacrifice. Now, we ought to recognize that the only reason that we can be in union with Christ, the only reason that we can have the Spirit of God dwelling in us, the only way that we can be justified and made righteous in God's sight is because Jesus gave himself. That's the only way. He gave himself for us. He sacrificed himself for us. He lived a perfect life so that he could take his righteousness and impute it to us. He could credit it to our account. He died a sacrificial death to save us from sin's condemnation. This is why those who trust in the Lord Jesus no longer fear death. And he rose from the grave to give us life, which is why we know what is to follow this life, which is everlasting life in the presence of God. And in response to that wonderful gift, which was entirely and absolutely undeserved, which is to say it was by grace, we now live for God. In other words, because we received what we do not deserve, we ought to give God what he does deserve. We received what we do not deserve, which is justification in his sight. So we ought to give God what he does deserve, which is everything we have and everything we are and everything we think, say, and do. Everything. You know, I think that so often we think that we are saved by grace, which of course we are. But the reality is that grace is not just about being saved by God. Grace is about living for God. God does not rescue us from death and hell than to leave us to figure out life on our own. That's not the way it works. As we live by faith in him, his grace transforms us day by day more and more into the image of Christ. If you are more like Jesus today than you were yesterday or a week ago or 10 years ago or 20 years ago or however long you've been a Christian, that is not because of you. That's because of God. It is by his grace. All of grace. Life is all of grace. I mean, I don't think anyone here would say that they deserve to be sanctified. Like, why hasn't God made me more sanctified? I mean, really, I mean, I think we would be saying, why haven't I been pursuing sanctification more? I mean, if you're not growing in holiness, very few of you, I don't think any of you, no members of this church anyway, nobody that I know would say, hey, that's God's fault. Right? That's your fault. If you're sanctified more, that's God. If you're not, that's not God. That's you. So all of life is of grace for the people of God, and all of life should be lived in response to grace. If you are having difficulty pursuing holiness, if you are having difficulty picking up your Bible every day to read it, If you're having difficulty controlling your anger or your pride or some other sin that you struggle with, I recommend that you think long and hard about the grace of God. Think long and hard about what God has done to you and for you, which you did not deserve. And then in response to that, live by faith, which includes, but is not limited to, taking God at his word. It includes holding fast to the truth about God. Like, you know, just for example, his sovereignty and his goodness and his immutability and that he's eternal and holy and so on and so forth. Living by faith means trusting him with your future. Ooh, that's hard sometimes, right? It includes seeking to please him with your heart, mind, ears, eyes, hands, and feet. It includes living with the overwhelming desire to please him in everything you think, say, and do. Living by faith means depending on his presence and strength all day, every day. Living coram Deo, in the sight of God. Living by faith means laboring to direct glory to him in everything. And I could go on, but to summarize, living by faith is living in such a way as to demonstrate your absolute and utter dependence on God and your desire to respond rightly to his grace. This is what living by faith is. It is living rightly in response to his grace. Which brings us to point number two. Not only do we live by grace, but of course we are saved by grace. Now as we look at the last verse of chapter 2 of Galatians, it will be helpful to be reminded of the context in which we find this verse. Now, we don't need to go into detail again, but let me just remind you that Peter had done something which implied, and we don't need to go into the situation, but he had done something which implied that our works contribute to our justification. This is what Paul has been addressing in his opposition of Peter. He's been making clear to Peter, and of course, in recording this for the Galatians, that justification is by faith, not works, and it's found in Christ, not in the law. So then here, as he closes out his recollection of this conflict with Peter, in chapter 3, verse 1, he's going to go back to addressing the Galatians directly. But as he closes out, this last thing that he says in his conflict with Peter is this: I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. I do not nullify the grace of God. I would ask by a show of hands, but I don't think any hands would come up if I asked how many of you use the word nullify in the last week or in your entire lifetime even. We don't really use the word nullify, so I think we kind of get the general idea of it, but I do think that we know what it means or we're familiar with what it means to make something null and void, right? To make something null and void is basically to set something aside. It's to consider it of no value or of any importance whatsoever, which is what Paul would have to do if he were to concede his view of justification. If he were to say that works contributed to a person's justification, he would have to make the grace of God null and void. What he is saying is that justification cannot be by grace and by works. It can't be. I mean, just think of the very definition of grace. Grace is something undeserved, and if justification is by grace and any work whatsoever, even if it's just making the statement, I confess Jesus as Lord, even if it's just saying a prayer, if anything you did contributes to your justification, it is not of grace. If we deserve to be saved even a little bit, then salvation is not by grace. It's not by grace. And for Paul, which means for us as well, this must be a hill to die on. This is not something we can concede to. We cannot give an inch or a mile. We must stand strong, unwilling to budge on this matter. Justification must be by faith alone in Christ alone, and it must be by grace alone. There is no other way. Now then Paul says, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. He's explaining why salvation must be by grace. And it's a serious matter. If there was some way, any way, which any human being could merit salvation, if there was some way, any way, in which a person could be worthy of justification, if there was some way, any way, in which a person could stand before God and deserve to be made righteous in his sight by his works, then we would not need a Savior. we would not need God the Father to have sent his Son to take on flesh. We would not need the Son of God, truly man and truly God, to have lived a perfect life, died a sacrificial death, and risen from the grave. And we would not need the Spirit of God to apply the redemption purchased by God to our souls. We wouldn't need any of it. As Paul puts it, we would not need Jesus to die for us, which would mean that Jesus died in vain. Like, he died for no purpose. Anybody who doesn't put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is making that very statement with their lives, that Jesus died for no purpose. But like Paul did 2,000 years ago with the church in Galatia, I am here doing today with the church in Harrietsfield, which is to say, I am arguing without apology and without hesitation that Jesus did not die for nothing. He did not die for no purpose. Jesus' death had a purpose. The most glorious and most gracious purpose: to save a people for his glory by giving of himself for us so that we would be made righteous in God's sight. Let me just say that one more time. Jesus' death had a purpose, the most glorious and most gracious purpose, and it was this. You know, this world is a confusing place to live right now, to say the least. And it's confusing, to say the least, wondering what God is doing through all of this. But I am here to tell you exactly what God is doing through all this. I can't tell you how it all works together. I'm not God, but I can tell you what is going on, what God is doing, what his purpose is in this world. He sent Jesus to live and die and raise from the grave to save a people for his glory by giving of himself so that we would be made righteous in God's sight. That's what's happening. So I want to remind all of us who identify with Jesus as his followers, that is to say, all of us who live for God because of his grace, because we were saved by grace, that we must rest in God's grace. We must live by God's grace, but we must also rest in God's grace. This is to say that I encourage you every single day to remind yourself that you contributed absolutely nothing whatsoever to your justification. I suggest that every single day you remind yourself that you contributed nothing to the fact that you are righteous in the sight of God. Every single day, consider the fact that you no longer need to fear that day when you will stand before God, when he calls on you as judge of this world. You no longer have to fear that day. You no longer need to fear condemnation. You should remind yourself of that every single day. Remind yourself of what Paul says in Romans 8, verse 1. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And that is all because of grace. Every single day, we must remind ourselves that our right standing before God is entirely and absolutely an act of grace from beginning to end. There is not a day which goes by that we should not call to mind that our standing in the sight of a holy God is only because of the work of that holy God. And we must do this because it will then remind us, you know, as we rest in the grace of God, it will remind us that we ought to live by faith, all the while knowing that we have nothing to boast in except for the cross of Christ. Which brings us nearly to the end of this message and the end of this three-part series on the joy of justification. The last of the series is the shortest. We're only covering a verse and a half. So in Galatians 2, 15 through 21, we discovered here Paul's message to Peter and to the Galatians in the first century, which is in fact the same message to us in the 21st century. And it is that justification, which is to say the doctrine which addresses how we can be made righteous in the sight of God, is by faith alone, in Christ alone. Christ, the perfect Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, the one without beginning and end, the Holy One, the sovereign and righteous one, Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, took the form of a servant and was born in the likeness of men. He ate and he slept and he suffered and he rejoiced and he laughed and he wept. And he was tempted as we are, yet without sin. He proclaimed the gospel of God, and he unashamedly identified as being one with God the Father, sent by God the Father. When the religious leaders of his day called for his death, he willingly laid down his life of his own accord. as he hung on the cross. He bore the sins of those he came to save. He died the death that they deserved. He received the wrath of God which they warranted. His body was removed from the cross. It was put in a borrowed tomb where it would remain for 3 days before, by the power of the Spirit of God, he would be raised from the grave, defeating death to give his people eternal life. Now, the offer is for anyone and everyone who will hear, that you can be made acceptable in the sight of God. You are a sinner, but you can have your sins atoned for once and for all. You can receive the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can be reconciled to God, no longer to fear condemnation. The call is simply to repent of your sins and put your faith in the Lord Jesus, trusting that he died for your sins and rose for your justification, confessing him as Lord. For all who put their faith alone, sola fide, in Christ alone, solus Christus, Jesus will return, at which time he will recreate the heavens and the earth. He will raise us up from the dead to enjoy life forever in his presence, forgiven and free. And that is grace. The grace by which we are justified. Grace alone. Sola gratia.